Amen. So, welcome to Calvary Chapel East Dulwich. Now, for the last couple of weeks, we've been going through the beginning of the Lord's teachings found in Matthew chapter 5. And the beginning of the Lord's teachings is introduced and is known as the Beatitudes, or the Beatitudes. And so we have 9 blessings, which were very, very radical for its day. Because what Jesus began to teach went totally against the thoughts and the desires of the people of the day. The Jews back then, as we know, were under Roman occupation. And the Jews longed for the promise of their Messiah, the conquering king who would overthrow the Romans. And so as we look through the scriptures, we know between Malachi and Matthew, there's a 400-year period of silence. But then when the New Testament opens up, we have this character called John the Baptist. He just seems to turn up. And he is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prophesied by Isaiah. And with John turning up in the wilderness, it started the ball rolling for the prophetic voice to begin again. And John's message was a simple message, and it's the same message today. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew generally writes the kingdom of heaven because he's relating it to the prophet Daniel, to the book of Daniel, where it speaks about heaven. And Nebuchadnezzar saying to Daniel, your God is the God of heaven. So he's relating it to that. Whereas the other gospel writers call it the kingdom of God. So John turns up on the scene, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus comes along and he continues the same message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is within your grasp, if you want to accept it. After this, we know that John was arrested. And as John was arrested, as we've been looking at over a couple of weeks, that Jesus went to the north of the country, preaching and healing and doing good. And so what Matthew has given us in these first 4 chapters is undeniable evidence that Jesus is the promised king. He is the Messiah. He ticks all the boxes. His genealogy ticks all the boxes. The places of reference ticks all the boxes. Messiah has to be born where? Bethlehem, right, with the right crowd. Messiah has to be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. The scripture says, out of Egypt I have called my son. So when Jesus was born, because Herod wanted to kill him, the angel says, you know what, Joseph, take Jesus and bring him to Egypt. So he goes to Egypt. When Herod the Great is dead, he's like, I can come back. He says that he's going to be called a Nazarene. Where was he brought up? But where was he born? Right, okay. We hear that there's a scripture that says Rachel is weeping, crying for her children because they are no more. I say again, because Herod went around killing the children who was 2 years and younger because he was jealous of this king who was being born. And so Matthew has given us evidence that way back in Genesis, when the prophecy was given that, you know, he's going to bruise your heel, but you're going to crush the serpent's head. Matthew's given evidence that that prophecy finds its fulfillment in Jesus. He's given all the evidence. And a common theme within Matthew is this, so that it might be fulfilled as it was written by the prophet, fill in the blank. So, we come to chapter 5, and this is now beginning what Jesus is teaching. And chapters 5, 6, and 7, if you have a red letter Bible, you see that it's pretty much all in red, right? Because Jesus is now teaching it. And this teaching is called the Sermon on the Mount. I think Luke gives another similar thing, but it's the Sermon on the Plain, and so they're 2 separate sermons. A lot of people think it's the same, but it's separate. Because Jesus would have gone around teaching a very, very similar message. Because we, like children, it's repetition, repetition, because we don't always get it the first time, amen? So, to keep this in context, I'm going to read verses 1 to 12 of Matthew chapter 5. So if you're there, please say amen. That wasn't a good amen. Amen? All right. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, reading from the New King James Version, and it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up on a mountain. And as I've said before, this should be better read, he went up the mountain, as this is a direct comparison to Exodus, where Moses went up the mountain of God and received the message from Yahweh to deliver to the people. Now Jesus, the greater Moses, likewise goes up the mountain, the new mountain, to deliver the new message to a new kind of people and to teach them how to bring about change. But this change is not external. This change is internal. And so it says, and he went, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. So this is again a message for people who are disciples of Christ, because he's teaching those who want to learn of him. They want to know about Jesus. So his disciples came to him. And then it says, then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Amen. Amen. So, as we've been considering for the last 3 weeks, and it wasn't necessarily my intention to do them one at a time, but it's just worked out this way, Jesus introduces this sermon and he presents 9 blessings. Blessings instead of curses. If you remember in the book of Deuteronomy, Yahweh says to the children of Israel, "I present before you this day blessings and curses." And he says, you know what? Choose the blessing. Choose life. Okay? But we know that the history of the children of Israel is that they always went against Yahweh. And so he brought curses upon them. All right? And so Deuteronomy presents blessings and curses. And we know that the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, it ends with, "Unless I strike the earth with a curse." I want to bring back the sons to their fathers and the fathers to the sons. Who would say that fathers and sons need to be rekindled again these days? We have a responsibility, fathers, to make sure that we have our sons around us and we're teaching them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. But anyway, the Old Testament ends with a curse, in a sense, because it's the history of Adam, those who are in Adam. But the New Testament opens up because it wants to tell you that you can be in Christ. You don't have to be under the curse. You could be under the blessing, but you have to be in Christ to be part of that blessing. Amen? And so, we consider that to be poor in spirit is the first step, because we recognize that before a holy and righteous God, we fall short. We fall short and we are spiritually bankrupt before a holy and righteous God. And once we have recognized that we are poor in spirit, Jesus outlines that it should lead us to do the next thing about our sin, which is verse 4, we should mourn over sin, which should then lead us to be meek, to be humble enough to say, "God, you're right, I'm wrong." And we looked at last week how meekness is not weakness, it is power under control. And so, we looked at that. Next week, and once you are humble enough to know that you're wrong before God, it should lead you to hunger and thirst for righteousness, verse 6, which should then lead you to, you know, outwork that righteousness by being merciful. Why? Because we've received mercy. You know, we all should receive judgment, right? But God gives us mercy. Because God gives us mercy, we need to be demonstrating mercy to others as well. Once we go for that step of demonstrating mercy, it should lead us to, you know, cultivating that purity of heart, verse 8. Because we have been given a new heart. Ezekiel tells us that, right? Ezekiel 36, 26. I will give you a new heart. Who's speaking? And put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So within the new birth, we get this new heart. A new heart which needs to be pure before the Lord. It needs to be merciful. It needs to be long-suffering and all that stuff there, which we find a challenge on a daily basis, which should lead us to a life of peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, verse 9, for they shall be called sons of God. And if we live like this, it's quite possible that we may experience the consequences of persecution, verses 11 and 12. And so, the 9 blessings which Jesus introduces are all intrinsically connected. And the outcomes of the person who accepts these are also intrinsically connected. For theirs, and theirs alone, verse 3, is the kingdom of heaven. For they shall be comforted, for they shall inherit the earth, for they shall be filled, for they shall obtain mercy, for they shall see God, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God. And lastly, like a bookend, we have again, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you see how it all fits? And so, after that long introduction, the next blessed that we are to unpack is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Righteousness, for they shall be filled. And as we consider this, I just want to bring into contrast, into your thoughts, the thought of, anybody fasted before? You fasted before, right? I just want to bring that little thought into your head, because if anyone's ever fasted before, you know that 5 minutes into your fast, you start thinking about food, right? Half an hour is like, oh God, when's lunch? You know, when you're fasting, it's like your body starts craving. Your mind starts playing tricks on you. That even Marmite sounds nice when you're fasting. Anybody like Marmite, right? That's an acquired taste. But when you're fasting, your body starts doing strange things, right? Your mind starts messing with you. And you see that your body, your mind is saying, I'm hungry. Feed me. I want food. You may not necessarily even be hungry, but you're fasting. And so you're thinking, I want food. Amen. Right. And so we see that just as food and water is necessary for physical life, Jesus teaches us here that likewise, righteousness is necessary for one's spiritual life. And so, when the first-hand hearers heard this message, they would have thought about the righteousness which the religious leaders was teaching them to have, which was all this external stuff. You know, ceremonial cleansing, follow the feast days, do this, do that. But Jesus says, no, it's not about those external things. Jesus, like a good physician, is like he wants to get the scalpel out and start doing surgery on the heart to say, you know what, it's not that external stuff, it's the internal stuff. And I want you to hunger and to thirst not just for any old thing, you know, for righteousness. Very specific to hunger and thirst for righteousness. So we have to ask the question, do we hunger and thirst for God's righteous standard in everything that we do? Do we do that? And when we think about righteousness, we're not talking about some self-imposed righteousness which fits what we want to do. Now, back in the day, a long day ago, you know, when I was sort of like searching for righteousness, and I used to have some dreadlocks and I used to smoke weed, I realized that having dreadlocks and smoking weed kind of like suited my lifestyle. I liked weed. So it's okay for me to justify smoking weed because I liked it, right? Then I encountered Jesus and he's like, nah, that's wrong. And I'm like, whoa, okay, you're right. I'm wrong. I can't have a belief system which just suits me. And many people these days, they have belief systems which suits them. They might say something like this, me and God all right, you know. Really? According to whose standard? According to your own standard? That's not the standard we're going by. Righteousness, we find a righteous standard only within the scriptures. So you can't look to Buddha. You can't look to yoga. You can't look to Islam. You can't look to crystals, whatever you people may be into. You can't look to those things for a righteous standard. You can only look to Christ. That's all you can do. It's not your own self-imposed righteousness. It's the righteousness which can only be found in Christ Jesus, the right standing with God the Father, which only Jesus, God the Son, can provide. Because it's the only type of righteousness which the Father is going to accept. Now, this type of righteousness, it doesn't make sense to the world. Because for me to be teaching here now and talking about Jesus, you know, Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word made flesh. And you can only find righteousness in Jesus and in the scriptures. You know, to someone in the world, it sounds like madness, right? It sounds like foolishness. But this is exactly what the scripture says. That's what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, right? He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us, who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Question mark. Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of the age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For guess what? Jews request the sign. So if you're someone who's always looking out for a sign, you kind of like got a Jewish mindset. And Greeks seek after wisdom. If you feel like, yeah, read Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, I'm going to get wisdom. The wisdom, Jesus is wisdom from God, right? He's the personification of wisdom. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, is foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That's what the scripture says. So, as we accept Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, the scripture tells us that we become righteous. Why? Because spiritually we are baptized into the body, placed into the body, placed into Christ, and now Christ becomes our righteousness. And so, you may not have heard this before, but positionally, I am, if you're a believer, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. but also you're being made righteous because you're going through the process of sanctification. But ultimately, one day in the future, when Christ returns and we receive glorified bodies again as sanctified, we will become righteous. Amen? And so, we are righteous. Jesus is telling us to seek righteousness. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And to hunger and thirst for righteousness is a true indication of someone's salvation. It gives us an indication. Scripture says that we shall be known by our fruit, right? So you can look at someone and see, well, are they pursuing righteousness? Now, in the ancient world, the lack of food and hunger was a daily issue. Famines were commonplace and it killed millions of people. And it's something which, you know, we living in London, you know, we can't always get our head around because we've got Sainsbury's, we've got Tesco's. We kind of like get a little glimpse of it because some of us have got petrol and some of us haven't. But hunger was commonplace. And if you remember back to the children of Israel in Exodus, they were in the wilderness and they were crying out to God, "We're hungry." So God says, "All right, cool. I'm going to send down some manna from heaven." And manna actually means, what is it? What is it? It's manna. Manna? Where is it? Manna. It's manna. Sorry, I keep doing that. But it's manna from heaven. And when this whole situation happened in the book of Exodus, it was pointing to something else. It's pointing to Jesus, the true manna, who came down from heaven. They were hungry. They needed to feed on the manna. We are hungry. We need to feed on the true bread which comes down from heaven. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you," in John 6:32, "Moses did not give you the bread from heaven." Now, they thought it was Moses. "Moses, you're heavy. What, you brought that manna?" It wasn't Moses. It was Yahweh who sent it down. So, "Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Now, interestingly, back in Exodus, when God sent down manna, they couldn't gather up manna for 2 days unless it was the Sabbath. If you gathered it up for 2 days, guess what happened? It rotted away, right? That's a picture of this. You can't always live on yesterday's blessings. You've got to daily feed on the Word of God. Daily feed on it. So, to hunger, paneo in the Greek, and to thirst, dipseo in the Greek. Interestingly, they're written in the continuous tense. It isn't just, "I'm hungry, I've eaten." You continue to hunger, you continue to thirst, you continue to feed. Amen? So, to hunger and thirst, to seek after righteousness. And it's a bit like, again, Matthew's going to get into it, Matthew 6:33, when it says, "Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you." Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so it means that there needs to be a change in lifestyle. Because before we come into a relationship with the Lord, before we encounter Jesus, I'm sure many of you, just like I, wasn't seeking and hungering and thirsting after righteousness. I was seeking, hungering and thirsting after what I wanted to do. So there has to be a change in lifestyle. There has to be a change in not just eating, but what we eat. You know, some people are very health conscious and they go to, again, bring Sainsbury's into it, but you start watching all the calories and all the whatever's in the ingredients and everything. Just like the Word of God. Watch how you're eating it. Watch what you're listening to. Watch who you're sitting under. Make sure that it's good food. You have to keep it healthy. So, a few people you may be familiar with, you know, you can't just feed off of people like John Piper or Yakov Prush. You can't just feed off of Dr. Michael Heiser, if you know some of these people, or the people who speak at Speaker's Corner, who I enjoy. You just can't, that can't be the main diet. You have to have a balanced diet of what you're feeding on. But definitely stay away from Benny, yeah? Anywho, we have to watch what we eat. And just thinking about hungering and thirsting again, just thinking about the prodigal son. Basically, you know the story. Dad, give me what I'm entitled to. And he just squandered it all, right? And he got to a point where even the food which the pigs were eating would take him, because he was so hungry. But he couldn't eat it because the body couldn't digest that type of food. But then he remembers, yo, my dad's house, you know, they got plenty of food back there. I feel like I need to go back to my father's house. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying with these beatitudes, with these blessings. He said, look, there's plenty of food in the father's house. You need to hunger and thirst for the father's food, righteousness. You see, so we have to ask ourselves questions such as, what are we hungering for? What are we thirsting for? Brother Kevin said it when he gave his testimony today that, you know, life is just but a vapor. I think Wayne prayed it as well. Our lives are but a vapor, right? We're here one moment, gone the next. We look at a beautiful flower and it's there one day, just giving us joy in a vase and everything. And then a week later, it's all withering, right? Fleeting. So, you know, we can all get caught up in the trap. You know, following after, you know, hungering and thirsting after money. And money in and of itself isn't wrong. But it's the emphasis we put upon it. Hungering and thirsting after fame or power. Hungering and thirsting after relationships. Some of us are just consumed with relationships. That's what we hunger, we thirst for. We need to know that the right emphasis needs to be to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to come to Jesus, which again sounds strange, but Jesus wants to be your all in all. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and guess what? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, rest for your mind, your will, your emotions. They're the things we struggle with, right? Our thought life, our desires. Yay, amen. See, we all potentially have a yoke attached to us. The things we're striving for. And Jesus is saying, you know what? Take my yoke upon you. Take my yoke, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now, that doesn't promise someone an
easy life.
That promises us that ultimately Jesus has our best interest at heart. He doesn't always promise us to give us an easy journey, but guess what? He promises to get us to the other side. I will build my church, and the gates of hell, guess what? You're not going to prevail against my church. It's my church. He gets us to the other side. And so we need to hunger and we need to thirst for Jesus. To thirst for him, which I said again, it describes this deep and continuous thirst for righteousness. Which again, as I said, we don't appreciate in the West because, you know, in terms of thirsting for something, just go to the tap, innit? You want some water? You go to the tap. I call it government juice. You know, the children here, when they come, they said, have you got any drink? I said, yeah, I've got government juice. Oh, that sounds good. It's water. Oh, we don't want water. Okay. But it's easy for us living in the West, right? But if you're in a desert country, if you're in the Middle East, and you've been out in that hot sun all day, water is very, very refreshing. You look for that water. I think it was which son was it? Which one of Abraham's sons was it who kept on digging up the wells? Jacob, right? It was Jacob, because then it's the woman at the well. Isn't this the well which our father Jacob built? Cool. So wells are water is important. So Jesus again is teaching us the necessity for spiritual water. Spiritual water which he provides, which is more vital, which is more necessary than natural water. John 7, verse 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him go to the tap and drink and turn the tap.
He doesn't say that, does he?
Let him go to the well over there and draw a bucket. He doesn't say that. See, Jesus personalizes everything. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me. You can't go anywhere else. You want spiritual satisfaction, spiritual water, you have to go to Jesus. Let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So he says out of the scriptures, not out of Hello Magazine or the Daily Mirror or the Sun. Out of the scriptures, because the scriptures is God's record to humanity, right? Look at the scriptures. That's what it says. I'm fulfilling scripture. But he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Therefore, many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, said, truly, this is a prophet. Others said, this is the Christ. But some said, will Christ come out of Galilee? Where was he born? Remember I said that earlier? They didn't get it quite right there. Has not the scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David? What seed did he come from? And from the town of Bethlehem, where David was. So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. They wanted to take him and make him a king, because Jesus was nice. If you were sick, you were healed. If you were hungry, you were getting fed. You know what? We're going to make him king. But it wasn't his time, right? So no one laid hands on him. In the same gospel, John chapter 4, Jesus answered and said to her, this is the woman at the well now. He says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then will you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water from this well will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him or her will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him or her a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Does that reflect you if you're a believer? Have you got the spring of water of Christ living or springing up in you like everlasting life? So everything you say is Jesus, Jesus, and everything you communicate is Jesus. That's how I read this. Will become in him or her a fountain of water. So that's the challenge. To be hungering and thirsting for righteousness so much that you become a fountain, right? Become a fountain. They say the Christian walk is easy, right? And so, the challenge is to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And some of the ways in which we can satisfy our hunger and thirst, some practical things, is good old-fashioned, which I call meat and potatoes. Reading God's word, reading the scriptures. And if you're not a very good reader, we live in a time where there's so many messages online. You just listen. And the scripture says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, you know, you can listen to messages, digest it all, and it's all good. We can, you know, do this by praying. Scripture says praying without ceasing. Praying with all prayer and supplication, right? So by praying. Through evangelism. Now, evangelism isn't always necessarily stand up on the street corner and belting out Jesus. It's teaching and evangelizing to your family, to your work colleagues, to your neighbor, to your children. Evangelism. Hunger and thirsting for righteousness is actually attending church regularly. Now, my own experience is that by just attending church on a regular basis, everybody knows Sunday don't look for me anywhere else in a church. And over time, it's not like you always get this major thing what happens, but over time you realize that you change. From sitting under God's word on a regular basis, by being amongst God's people on a regular basis, and iron sharpening iron and everything, and the Holy Spirit just doing these things, singing songs unto the Lord corporately, something spiritual happens. You change. You kind of like look back after a couple of years. You think, man, I don't act like that anymore. It's because it's part of the process. That's why the scripture says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." So sometimes we have to be around each other to stir each other up. Always thinking about that stirring up. I think I've said this before. I'm going to say it again. My mum used to cook the good soup. Saturday soup. Chicken soup. And you used to have all the food in there. And you know, so you have to keep stirring it so it don't stick to the bottom, right? You know? So you got the yam and the dumpling and potato and, you know, and everything in there. And you have to stir it because you don't want to stick to the bottom, right? But you have to stir it. And I don't know what the yam's saying to the potato. Stop bumping into me. It's like, I don't know. But you see, we've got to stir. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Please don't be the some here. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I don't know what your eschatology is, but it very much seems like the day is fastly approaching, right? The world is becoming a very, very different place. So that's what the scripture says, Hebrews 10:24-25. Acts 2:42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." They continued steadfastly. It goes on to say in verse 46, so continuing daily, how often? Continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. You see, these are the way that we cultivate spiritual things. These are the ways in which we hunger and thirst for righteousness. And to be fair, the natural man doesn't always want to do it. Your natural tendency is not to wake up and say, yes, I'm going to praise my Lord and everything. You can read an hour, you can read, you know, the Bible for an hour and be in fellowship. Sometimes it's just a struggle to get to church, right? Spiritual stuff is happening. And I don't mean that to say, like spiritual, but spiritual stuff. It's a battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, right? Anyway, your hunger and thirst for righteousness, and it says, for they shall be filled. So as we hunger and thirst for righteousness, again, the Greek word gives us the indication that you will continually be filled. It's in the continuous sense. So, just hitting the nail again, we continue to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And the promise is if we continue to hunger and thirst for righteousness, then we will be filled. When you hunger and thirst for natural food, and you partake of food and drink, you are. And when you hunger and thirst for partake of spiritual food, you are filled. So, to hunger and thirst. And just a verse in Philippians chapter 3, just to see that it's a continuous thing. The Apostle Paul, you know, wrote what? 3/4 of the New Testament? Man had deep revelation. He says that basically he got caught up into the third heaven and heard things which are unlawful to be uttered, right? Deep revelation. Guess what he says? Philippians 3. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And then he says, oh, that I may know him. Paul, you've just written 3/4 of the New Testament. You don't know Jesus. Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You see, Jesus, you get to know Jesus and it's like, I know Jesus. And then he reveals that, I didn't realize that aspect of Jesus, you know. And then you realize, and then, I didn't know that about Jesus. Bottomless. We can get to know Jesus, but you can't get to know Jesus. Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Who wants to suffer? Being conformed to his death. See, that was Paul's heart's cry. And he knew Jesus. So how much more should our hearts cry? Okay. So, a few questions. Just hitting the nail again. What are we hungering for? What are we thirsting for? You know, those are the things we should be hungering and thirsting for. Righteousness. And we want to be careful how we're cultivating that hunger, cultivating that thirst. Jeremiah the prophet says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. That's the evil number one, forsaking God. And evil number two is, and they've hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Sometimes we look at our lives and we think, actually, what am I actually living for? What was it all about for? You know, if you don't have Jesus, it's an empty life. And if if you don't have Jesus, Jesus wants you, he wants me to be filled with him. He wants to be the desire of our hearts. He wants us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. So, I hope I've tried to communicate that as best as I could, as passionately as I could. But in closing, a familiar psalm, which in so many ways touches upon a lot of these things. You all know the psalm. Some of you may even know it off by. Psalm 23. Who knew I was going to say it? Psalm 23 is a psalm of David. And just to break it down, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now the question is Jesus your shepherd? I mean, we can recite that, but is Jesus your shepherd? The shepherd of your life. Because if he is, if he's your personal shepherd, you can say, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want." He's the one who makes me to lie down in green pastures. So if you're a sheep, he's your shepherd, you're a sheep, right? Green pastures is good for you, right? It's food. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the first for him, right? To drink. You see it there? He restores my soul, your mind, your will, your emotions. Who needs a little bit of restoration in their mind? How to exercise your will. How to actually get your emotions in check. Who needs a little bit of help there? He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. For whose sake? For your sake? For his sake. And I like this. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. It's your rod and it's your staff. They comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Who allows that cup to run over? It's not you necessarily. But it is you in the sense that you're investing in pursuing righteousness. Because you're investing in pursuing in righteousness, the Lord's just doing all this stuff, all this work. It may not be material stuff. It's not prosperity I'm teaching here. Spiritual stuff, which is your investment. You may get the investment and the outworkings of it in this life, but it's for the life to come. So, you prepare a table before me, Prince of my eyes, you anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely, I know I'm pausing a lot here, but surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Forever's a long time, right? This is talking about eternity. It's talking about the here and now, yeah, but it's pointing to an eternal existence with God. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. What an amazing song. What great encouragement. I want us to be encouraged, amen? So, next week we will look at, blessed are the merciful, for they and they alone shall obtain mercy. Amen. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. Your word is true. We thank you, Lord, that it can bring encouragement, it can bring correction, it can bring instruction, it can bring rebuke, all in righteousness, Lord. so that we can learn how to be more like you. I thank you, Lord, for Douglas family, Lord, and them just showing support to Sir Rose and Melissa today. Bless them, I pray, Lord. Bless our fellowship together, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that our conversation will continue to be enriched in you. That we wouldn't just sort of like start talking about the football and just start talking about this, that, and the other, Lord. But, Lord, our conversations will just be rich in you, Lord, and how you really just meet us and meet our needs, Lord. And you give us testimony, how you've just given us testimony with Monet, and you've given us testimony with Kevin, and you will continue to give us testimony, Lord. And so, Father, we thank you for today. Bless your holy name. And all of God's family said, Amen. Shall we share the grace?